I am not re-preaching Pastor Harry's sermon, as is listed in your bulletin from last week. If you could please turn to the book of Jonah with me. The outline in the bulletin is correct. It's a privilege to preach to you through Jonah in the last 2 weeks of each month when I do get to preach. This is the first time that I will have the opportunity to go through a book with you rather than random topics or random verses like in the past. It's good that way because if I forget to say something, I can say it next week and it still makes sense. And I want to take our time with this book as well, so we really have an understanding of who Jonah is and what's going on here and how God was active in Jonah's ministry and in his life. The book is actually fairly meaningful to me. When I was 10 years old, I saw the old Moby Dick movie with Gregory Peck. And there's a scene in that movie where they're in church, where Ishmael's in church, and the pastor preaches out of Jonah. And I went and read the book of Jonah after I saw that. And it was the first time I ever read a complete book of the Bible. And so there's that meaningfulness to me. But it still carries with it a massive punch for us today. We look at Jonah and we realize that this is a character in the Bible who really resembles many of us. He's a very average, very human, very complex character. Sure, every character in Scripture has their ups, has their downs, has their sins, has their good points. But Jonah, for some reason, is like your neighbor. Jonah is like a guy you could know, you could sit down and have lunch with, you can chat with, and he's just a plain type of normal person with normal fears, normal failures, and sometimes normal strengths. And we look at Jonah and we see ourselves paralleled with him throughout the whole book, and it packs an amazing punch for us. So Jonah 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." All right, so who are we dealing with here? Who was Jonah? Where is he? Where did he come from? And what's going on in just these three verses? Well, we know that Jonah here was the son of Amittai, and he came, it says in 2 Kings 14, from a place called Gath-hepher. That's up in Galilee, not very far from the Lord Jesus' very own Nazareth. We know that Jonah was a very real person. And we know that his book has always been considered part of the canon by the Jews. And it's only been throughout more recent history that people have raised up arguments and say, oh, Jonah can't be real. Well, why can't Jonah can't be real? Well, Jonah can't be real because he's the only name in the book. And there's no other characters named. And Jonah also can't be real because the great fish story is just too unbelievable. How is that possible? And that's been the argument, believe it or not, that has been the mainstay argument throughout time to doubt the reality of Jonah, or to say that it's a parable, or to say that it's a story, or to say that it wasn't historical. Unfortunately, if that argument is applied to the rest of Scripture, you'd end up with a Bible like Thomas Jefferson's where all supernatural activity would be taken out of it. There's nothing more miraculous than the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection for sins, and yet we claim and cling to that. And if God can do that, he can certainly create a fish for Jonah. And so the Jews always considered Jonah to be a canonical book. They always considered it to be fairly real. And as far as we know, there's no reason to doubt that the book was written about the same lifetime as Jonah. The old commentators always will say, well, Jonah probably wrote the book. Nowadays, modern commentators are more cautious and they'll say, well, we don't really know. But we do know that whoever wrote it was inspired by the Lord, and the message was intended to meet the Israelite audience and to meet our audience and the audience throughout the centuries. The reason that everyone clings to most powerfully for Jonah's real existence and for the authority of the book is the way the Lord Jesus himself looks at the book. The Lord looks at the book and he says, Jonah was real, And Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was in the fish, the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And no sign will be given to this generation except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. He treats this book the same way he treats creation, the same way he treats Moses, and the same way he treats the other prophets. As far as I'm concerned, there's no reason to look at this book and think that it's just a parable, it had no basis in reality, and that it was made up for a message only. I think that the Lord interceded in this man Jonah's life, and this story was written down, although done in a very good literary style, for us to read and benefit from and profit from as God's word. And Jonah himself, I do not believe, was a fictional character, and the scripture doesn't speak of him as a fictional character. We see again in 2 Kings 14 that it mentions him as a prophet of the Lord, ministering under the reign of King Jeroboam II in northern Israel. The events of this, based on the dating of 2 Kings 14, the events of this book take place around the 760s B.C., the Exodus from Egypt was 1446 B.C., King David was around 1000 B.C., the split between north and south was about 931 B.C., and here in Jonah you have about 760 B.C. Jonah is in the north. He is among the more cold, more icy, wicked of the Israelites, whereas Judah was a little bit more warm and stuck to true worship. Jonah is a prophet in the north to the more wicked kings. And he has been called as a prophet of the Lord to minister in that kingdom, in that pagan-leaning, false-worship-leaning, icy society that looked to materialism. God raised up Jonah to be his representative there, and to preach there, and to minister there. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. In these days, the word of the Lord came to prophets. And Jonah was specifically privileged with having the ability to receive the word of the Lord and to bring that forth. This was a special calling for Jonah. It was not a calling to be taken lightly. And it was a calling that we can be sure he himself was sure of. Jonah knew who he was. He knew what he had to do in life. And he knew what God and who he served. He was called of God for a very specific and very special purpose. And there's no doubt that Jonah was well aware of that. His significance as a prophet should not and cannot be understated. Yet as a true prophet of the Lord, he didn't just know that he was called. He didn't just know the significance of his role. He had been privileged to see his prophecies come true right before his eyes. In 2 Kings 14, we see that Jonah prophesied about the expansion of Jeroboam II's kingdom. You know, most prophets in the Old Testament don't get good news to talk about. Jonah got good news. Most Old Testament prophets have to go out and say terrible things to people. And so they get persecuted, they get stoned, they get treated harshly. Jonah has a word from the Lord, and Jonah says, hey, go tell King Jeroboam that his kingdom is going to expand, and his kingdom is going to flourish materialistically. Okay, that sounds good. And what happens to prophets who say good things? Well, they get treated well. They get comfortable living circumstances. They get an audience with the king. They get nice clothes. They get a good lifestyle. Preachers who say what people want and like to hear are always smiled upon. And Jonah was one of those preachers. Jonah was one of those people who had seen the power and effectiveness of God, had seen that prophecy was real and did come to pass, and had seen his own calling and ministry verified by the coming to pass of this prophecy. And Jonah, thinking himself quite the man, thinking himself quite favored by God, now relaxes in that situation in northern Israel. He now sits back and says, this is a good life. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you for putting me in this situation. I am a true worshiper of you, the Lord God Yahweh, and I will worship you, the Lord God Yahweh, and I'm thankful for what you've done in my life. Jonah can sit back and rest in that. Under Jeroboam II, he was blessed. Now, Jonah as a holy prophet, as someone called of God, as a person who now sits back in the comfortable situation, as a person who allows the good prophecy and the benefits of that good prophecy to come to him, absorbs the other cultural identities of what is around him. What do we know about the Northern Kingdom? We know that the Northern Kingdom had largely abandoned the true worship of the Lord. It had not at this point gotten to the extreme falsehood of Jezebel that it would later on, and Ahab. But it was a cold kingdom. It was a secular kingdom. It was a kingdom, especially at this time, that looked toward its wealth, toward its materialism, toward its own two hands and feet for what it could do. It was a kingdom that trusted in itself, in its own knowledge, in its own pride, and Jonah gets settled in that. Jonah looks around at the kingdom. He sees the somewhat xenophobia that surrounds him. Remember, the Jews always believed they were God's gift to the world. They were the chosen people of God, and all the other nations were heathen. They were wicked, they were evil, they were scum, and we want nothing to do with them. We'll conquer them. Okay, if we have to, we'll pay tribute to them, and we'll fight with them. But we don't want to associate with those kingdoms. And Jonah absorbs his own culture. Jonah not only absorbs that xenophobia or that pride, that arrogance that comes with that culture, but Jonah starts to absorb the secularism. He starts to absorb the materialism. He starts to absorb what everyone else around him is doing. Oh, he's a prophet. Oh, he's a true believer. Oh, yeah, he claims to believe in the Lord Jesus. But there's not that much in his life that really stands out as characteristic of God. When Jonah walks into a room, people are probably pretty comfortable. He's one of the guys. He can joke, he can laugh, he can be just like everyone else. And so he allows his culture to shape him instead of God, and instead of God's word, and instead of the holiness that is demanded of a prophet and of a servant of the Lord. And that culture shaping him already is going to form the way he reacts to his later calling and to his situation. Jeroboam's reign, he adopted the value system, he adopted the pride of Jewish culture, he adopted the hatred of surrounding nations, and in adopting that hatred of surrounding nations, he ceases to see them as legitimate souls. Remember, they're animals. They're nothing. What did Joshua do with the other nations? Well, he slew them. They were wicked. They were all terrible, all to be put away. There was no redeeming quality to the Canaanites whatsoever, so that God commanded Joshua to slay them. That attitude, when it no longer applied to the exact specific situation they were in, remained with the Israelites. And so it remains with Jonah. In addition to that, Jonah's practical faith only took him as far as his own comfort would allow. See, Jonah so far has only said good things. And Jonah so far has only preached in comfortable situations, in a good kingdom. And his faith hasn't been tested yet. And as far as he's thinking, he's got it in the back of his mind that if God calls him to something that's outside of his comfort zone, or outside of what he's done in the past, he's not sure what he's going to do about it. He hasn't even thought in that realm yet. He's hoping that the Lord will continue to bless him as he worships in a comfortable, mediocre, easy situation with his big house, with his nice chariot, and all the accoutrements that go with it. He was happy to serve God among the chosen, but nowhere else. And he's happy where he doesn't have to confront. He was a prophet, somewhat, of tolerance. To sit back in northern Israel, he tolerated the bad things, he tolerated the callousness, and as long as he wasn't called by God to confront them on it, life was good. And that's the status of Jonah as we start this book. That's where he is spiritually. That's where he is physically. And that's the man we're dealing with here. True believer, but someone who hasn't had to face hardship yet. And someone whose faith hasn't really been tested yet. And someone who really isn't in it for the long and hard haul with God from the outset. the unknown and potentially deadly circumstances of the outside mission field, of the outside world, were outside of Jonah's perspective, and as far as he was concerned, outside his job description. But he was about to get a pretty serious wake-up call that his job description extended far beyond the borders of northern Israel, and his job description was to remain in the hands of Almighty God. And wherever those hands would carry him and take him, that's where Jonah needed to be. That's where he needed to find his contentment. And that's where he needed to rest and find his comfort. And in verse 2, we see that God now introduces to Jonah his life-defining mission. Jonah, everything I have prepared for you up until this part has just been introductory. Jonah, now I'm going to give you a command, and this is going to be what people are going to remember you for all eternity. This is your life-defining, this is what characterized who you are. This will be the Jonah mission. Here it is, Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. God tells Jonah to get up. Arise here, get up, as if he's sitting, as if he's relaxing. Get up, Jonah, go. Time to move. Whoa, okay, where? Where am I going? Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Here Jonah's unique again. The other prophets never had to go to the places they would cry out against. If you read in Isaiah, if you read in Nahum, if you read in the other prophets, they all prophesy from a distance. Jonah has to go right in the middle of where the action is and start crying against it, preaching against it, yelling against it, telling this city that God has a judgment for them. What does it mean to cry? It really means to preach. It really means to exhort. It really means to reprove, to cry against this city. And this is what Jonah is called to do. It completely rocks his world. Completely unsettles him. He wasn't expecting that. Where'd that come from? Nineveh? What is that? Am I really going to have to go to Nineveh? Jonah is called to represent God in an absolutely gut-wrenching, terrifying situation. We'll be talking about Nineveh quite a bit throughout the whole series, but just by way of introduction, Nineveh was at this point the burgeoning capital of the Assyrian Empire. Its wickedness was widespread and well known. And a matter of fact, it was a city of wickedness where they thought they were doing good to be wicked. Remember, their false gods told them that worshiping in wicked manners was good. So in their wickedness, they were pleasing their gods. And Jonah has to go and cry out against this city. The Lord says that their wickedness has come up before me. That gives the imagery of a stench. The stench of the city was in the nostrils of the Lord. He could smell the foulness. He could smell the evil. It was coming up before him, and he wasn't going to take it much longer. In the same way that Sodom and Gomorrah stenched in the Lord's nostrils, Nineveh does the same thing. But what we know about the Assyrians is also pretty interesting. They were an advanced society. They were a society, we find archaeological evidence that they had very early prototypes of batteries in ancient Assyria. There's also some archaeological evidence that they've dug up that they performed brain surgery on a man, and he lived after the brain surgery because his skull regrew. This was a society that really was not just backwater thugs. This was an advanced, highly trained society. They prided themselves on their education. They prided themselves on who they were as an empire. And they weren't going to take lightly to an outsider coming in. So far, it's like the Lord saying, Basil, go and preach in South Carolina in the Bible Belt. Okay. Basil, go in the casinos of Las Vegas and preach against them. Okay, I don't know about that. Basil, go into North Korea and preach in Pyongyang. That's how Jonah is receiving this. And as a matter of fact, when we think of Las Vegas and New York, you know, there's churches in Las Vegas and New York. The gospel has been there. Nineveh was a place where there was no gospel. There was no church. There was no holiness. It was only evil, and the stench was in the Lord. And this is where God is calling him to go. To this secular, wicked, evil, advanced, highly trained, highly intelligent society, and Jonah's backbone is just not strong enough for that. So what does he do? Does he run to his calling? Or does he run from? Does he give in to the call of the Lord? Or does he give in to cowardice? We read along, "Arise, go to Nineveh," verse 2, "that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." In all the other prophecies, when you see the Lord come to a prophet and give him a command, they all say, "So the prophet arose and went to." Jonah's the only one where it says, "But Jonah arose to go up and flee." Jonah ran from. Jonah ran away from the Lord. And we look at this and we think of verses like, "Whither shall I go from thy presence?" Or, "Where should I flee from you? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I go down to hell, you are there." Everywhere. God is everywhere. We know he's everywhere. We know he's all powerful. And we know Jonah knew this. So why is he running? What does he think he's going to accomplish? Where does he think he's going to go? Well, I said earlier, his culture had seeped into his brain to such a degree to root out the truth of the word. There was a false paradigm in ancient Judaism that said that God was only present where his people were present and where his true worship and ark and temple were being worshipped. And that has seeped into Jonah's mind, so he thinks, okay, if I can get far enough away from the ark and Jerusalem and the ministry of God's people among his chosen, well, he can't use me there, because prophecy only works among his people. So I'm going to run. I'm going to flee. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. Are you going to go to Nineveh? I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm getting out of here. So Jonah rises to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He runs away. When we talk about calling and we talk about cowardice and we talk about how the Lord works in our lives and how he uses us, we look at Jonah, we look at his situation, and we have to realize we share a lot of his responsibilities. We're not prophets in the strict sense that he was, in that he was specifically called to do a direct thing, but I've mentioned in the last couple sermons that in Christ, we are prophets, priests, and kings along with him. Revelation says he has made us kings and priests to God. We bear a responsibility to serve him, to represent him, and to be ambassadors of him. And all of us, in one way or another, have been called to do something for the Lord. And we face the dichotomy of whether we want to please ourselves and serve ourselves and look to our own comfort and stay with our culture and remain in our little bubble comfort zones, or if we want to stretch ourselves for the sake of God and get out of where we're happy, where we're resting, where we're sleeping. And we look at Jonah's situation, and it strikes to the heart of who we are. We all share the responsibilities that Jonah had. And our faith demands that we leave our comfort zones for the sake of the Lord. At even the basic level, it demands we leave our comfort zones. Why? Because we have to leave our sin. And sin is always our comfort zone. Well, every one of us has our own little favorite. And when someone starts to confront us, they get a little too close to that favorite, we back off. We run. We flee. Because they touched a nerve. And now they're the arrogant, legalistic Christian. And I don't want to be his friend anymore. But God's word demands that if that sin is in our comfort zone, and that sin is our comfort zone, we've got to leave it. By being Christians, that in and of itself makes us leave our comfort zones. The world today doesn't favor Christians like it once did. You lose status. If you are really a Bible-believing Christian, who loves the Word of God, your status is going to diminish, especially among people who think they're very much cultured, very cultured. And that's going to suffer. In service, service is going to be inconvenient. You know, it's going to be hard to help people. It's going to be hard to be patient with people who need you or call on you. Service gets you out of your comfort zone. You're going to find that you're in a group of people, and they're having a lot of fun, but that fun is offensive to your Lord. That conversation is offensive to God. Maybe it comes up into his nostrils. And you're going to have to be the stick in the mud. People aren't going to be so happy with you at parties anymore. And that happens to various degrees in various situations. But it gets you out of your comfort zone. Your friends, your family might start looking at you a little differently. When you really want to please the Lord and when you really get in touch with his word, and people start looking at you a little more funny. And that certainly gets you out of your comfort zone. And if our comfort zone is sin, then God demands we leave it. Just as he demanded that Jonah leaves his comfort zone. Our embarrassment about Jesus often puts us in Jonah's shoes. Jonah's sitting there, he gets the command to go to Nineveh, and he's thinking, all right, what am I going to say to these people? These people don't know the Lord. They don't respect the Lord. They don't love the Lord. And matter of fact, I have to cry out against these people. I'm not going to go to them and sing Jesus loves me. I'm going to go to them and say God is judging you unless you repent. That's not a popular message. And it can be an embarrassing message. But it's the same message as the gospel. Yeah, we can say Jesus loves you. And that sounds good. But what happens if you don't love Jesus? That can be embarrassing. Especially in the world today. And no one really likes to hear the Lord Jesus' own words. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's not a popular message. It wasn't popular in Nineveh. It's certainly not popular today. And we, to be ambassadors and to be the bearers of that message, often feel embarrassed. The embarrassment is there. And we resonate with Jonah in this because we're in his shoes many, many times. Many, many times we back away from a situation because of embarrassment or fear or whatever it may be. The gospel is offensive to society and it often embarrasses us like Jonah. The other thing, Jonah always clung to his materialism. His materialism and his self-esteem caused him to run away from calling. He was embarrassed about the Lord Jesus and he thought that to give up his comfortable lifestyle, to give up his comfortable house, and to possibly have his own image and self-esteem hurt by going to preach to these people, is that really worth giving up? If I flee to Tarshish, I could probably find a job doing something there and at least be comfortable. But if I go to Nineveh, what am I going to do there? I'm going to get killed. So his materialism and his self-esteem caused him to leave his calling. Remember, the Lord Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve the materialism and live for that and make that the centerpiece of your life and then also serve me. Because the time's going to come when your comfort zone is going to be confronted by the Lord. And that materialism, if that's what you're living for, will now be exposed. And it will show you that that is the master you're living for. And the Lord Jesus has to be our master so that when he calls us out of the materialism, when he calls us away from the status, when he calls us away from the comfort, we run to, not run from. Jonah ran from. We resonate with that. Jonah was seeking to serve another master. He's also insecure. He's looking to himself. He goes to these people. He tells them God's going to judge them. He immediately thinks they're going to kill me. Not realizing that that Almighty God who showed him that his prophecies could come to pass for the better in the past would do the same for him in the future. Not realizing, or maybe even realizing, as we'll see later, that God's word would come to pass. But either way, he's not the man for the job. Lord, call someone else because I'm not the man for the job. I wasn't trained for that. I wasn't raised for that. I can't be used of you in that capacity. Call someone else, Lord. I'm running away. His own insecurity, in addition to his embarrassment, causes him to run. And our fear of what people think of us causes us to run from our calling. How many of us sometimes afraid to say we're Christians? Sometimes afraid to talk about the Lord because we are afraid of what people think of us. The Lord says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That means that if your family is going to give you a really hard time about your Christianity so that you're going to stick with them instead of coming and serving the Lord and being more outward about loving and worshiping him, Lord Jesus says, you love your father more than you love me, your mother more than you love me. And that can't be. And our insecurity and our fear of what people think cannot cause us to run from our calling. In Psalm 27, we see, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? The war should rise up against me. In this will I be confident. The psalmist tells us that whatever comes our way, if God has called you to do it, then he is going to be behind you as a power force, as a breath, and as a life-sustaining presence that will never leave you. And why should you be afraid? Who shall we? If God is for us, who can be against us? And Jonah lost sight of that, as we lose sight of that every day. Every day. And the Word of God is there to remind us. You know, we also have that fear of failure. We also have that fear that we'll fail God or that we'll fail others. A fear of failure is a tool of the devil. Because if God has called us to do something, as long as we remain faithful to him, there can be no failure. You fail a test, you can take it again. You fail a job situation, there will be some way that the Lord is using you in that situation. If we really believe that all things work together for the good of God and his glory, then there's no such thing as our failure if God is in it. There's failure if we fail God and we leave what his word commands and what he tells us to do. But if God is in what we're doing, then there's no such thing as failure. And there is always the opportunity to serve, to worship, and to cling to him. And that fear of failure as a tool of the devil has to be put behind us. So, Jonah was embarrassed about Jesus, so are we. Jonah's insecurity causes him to run, so does ours. And our fear of people also causes us to run, a lot like Jonah. We resonate with Jonah. It's similar to where we are here. He rose up to flee to Tarshish, which many people think is Spain, modern-day Spain. Very far as he could get in the ancient world. He runs, he goes, he leaves. Jonah's a bad example in these three verses. And the Word of God reminds us that that example does not have to be ours. Even though it resonates with us, even though Jonah is very much a part of our nature and who we are, that doesn't have to be. Because the gospel assures us we walk with the King. The gospel assures us that the Lord is present. Micah 6:8 tells us to walk humbly with our God. 1 John 2:6 says that in our lives, if we know him, if we love him, we walk as he walked. And he will provide his spirit. He will provide his mercy. He will provide his comfort. The power of Christ and our security in him causes us to run to our calling. If you think about it and you realize, okay, I've got a very, very serious trial in my life to face, or I have a very, very serious illness in my life to face, or I have a very, very serious hardship in my life to face. If you realize that the Lord God of the universe, who was there when he commanded the sun and the sea into existence by his word, is now in your life, has made you his son or daughter, and is working within you. If you just tap into that for a moment and realize that that is the truth as is revealed to us, then that power causes us to run to our calling because we walk with the King. The King is alive. The King is real. The King is here. The King is present. And he provides that for us. And the Word of God always, always assures us of that great and mighty truth. In Isaiah 41, Oh, these wonderful verses, 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Lord provides strength. In difficult situations, He provides strength. He provides the safety. Isaiah 43:1-2. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God. This is a powerful truth that the Lord communicates to us. He provides the strength, He provides the safety, and He provides the tools. Luke 11:13 tells us about how He's provided His Spirit, how He's provided His presence, and He will always be there. Luke 11:13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to those who ask of Him? He will provide it. And Jonah should have known that. And he had to learn the hard way. And we'll explore the details of that. But we don't have to learn the hard way, because Jonah has been there to tell us and to show us. And the word of the Lord shows us that it's not necessary to learn the hard way. We look at the truths of Scripture. We look at how He provides. And we walk and we represent Him as salt and light. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us. And He sent Titus as a comfort, but He comforted them. And it's there. His word is there. His spirit's there. His truth is there. He saved you. In eternity, you will be with Him. Jonah knew that in the back of his mind, but he forgot it in this situation. And we, instead of looking at Jonah, resonating with our sinful nature, resonating with the evil, and resonating with the fear and the cowardice, must run to our calling. Get rid of our desires. Throw out our comfort zones. Tap into to the talents that God has given to us. Don't tap into self-esteem. Tap into Christ esteem. And by that Christ esteem, you can do the mighty things He's called you to do, whatever it may be. Don't think it has to be so lofty. There's an old saying, if God has called you to do physical labor, don't stoop to being a king. If God has called you to do something, then that is the most mighty and amazing thing that you could do. And being president of the United States would actually be pathetic if God hadn't called you to do that. And He will be with you. He will strengthen you. And He will provide. We rest in God's word. We trust in His power and spirit to run to our calling, knowing that it is sure in Christ. God must bear all our griefs and fears, despite our sinful nature. Despite our wickedness, God must bear all our griefs and fears. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. We run to our calling. We don't run from, because we walk with the King, and He works within us. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this assurance, and we thank You for the message of Jonah. Lord, Jonah's so much like us, and we thank You that through his example we can see Your working in him, and we can see that instead of giving in to our own selves, we submit to You. We run to and not from. We go to our calling and not our cowardice. And only You can provide the strength and the comfort and the peace and the tools. Help us not to forget that. And help You to be our generator and our power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.